Good evening. Be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. That'll be our lesson text for the evening. Matthew chapter 13. Weeds. Who fights with weeds in their garden? Who recognizes when there is a weed in one's garden? When we plant a crop, and those things that are not that which we have planted spring up, they concern us. This evening, we're going to be looking at the parable of the tares. Now, this parable is the only one of two that Jesus interpreted. The other was the parable of the soils, or of the sower that we looked at in March, if memory serves. Now, the parable of the tares is made plain by Scripture, by what Jesus taught. It's easily understood. It teaches truth in a direct, in a concise, in a plain manner. Likewise, it refutes much religious error that we'll be talking about this evening as well. The parable of the tares is about the ultimate judgment and eternal separation between good and evil. And to begin with, we start with verses 24 through 30 of Matthew 13, and what I'm calling the parable pronounced. After the parable of the tares in verse 24, the Bible says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. In verse 24, backing up to that, there he said another parable put he forth. Here he set before them this parable. It's interesting when you read what people say about that phrase that is translated put he forth. Literally it is to set before. Like they use often that word in connection with a meal that is set before one for them to partake of. He set this parable before his disciples that they may partake of the learning contained within. And he's going to explain to them this parable. But he says, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven there is the church. This is a parable regarding the kingdom. It's going to be about the church. But that is as far as it goes in the beginning in what I'm calling the parable pronounced. Because he goes on and says, But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. These tares were planted in the field with the good seed, with the wheat. Now this was done while men slept at night. That is characteristic of criminal activity. This, like a criminal, came in, he done his deed while men were asleep, while no one was watching under the cover of darkness, and then he went about his way. That's the way most criminals operate. And these tares he sowed among the wheat. The tares are a poisonous plant. Now, it's my understanding, most scholars say that this is at least initially, hard to distinguish from the wheat until it arises or till it matures somewhat, and then it bears fruit, and then it becomes distinguishable from the wheat. But it is a poisonous plant. And anyone that partakes of these tares, interestingly enough, will become sick. Or maybe even become sick enough that they will end up dying because it is a noxious, it is a poisonous plant that has been sowed with the good wheat. And he sowed these tares, these poisonous plants, among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, notice this. It was when it brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also, and then the servants of the householder came. They recognized then there was a problem. They recognized then that what they were seeing out of these tares was not the good wheat. It was the poisonous plant. And said, "Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares?" And the sower tells them, "Let them grow up together. And in the time of the harvest, at that time, I'm going to say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them and gather the wheat into my barn." And at the time of the harvest, there would be a clean separation that could be made. No harm would come to the wheat during this time of harvest. So in the field, he was going to allow to grow the good seed, the wheat, and these tares, and they would be allowed to grow together in this field until the time of the harvest. Well, now the disciples wanted to know, what meaneth this? Then if you look in verse 36, we begin the parable explained. And here's where we're going to park for a while. JC didn't have to tell you all, I wouldn't give an 8-second sermon, I don't think. No one would ever expect that, right? In verse 36, the Bible says, "When Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and the disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." Verse 37, "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Well, who is the Son of Man? Well, that is a designation that Christ used of himself many times throughout Scripture. Matthew 16, verse 36. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" There he is pointing to his identification with humanity. That he is deity, yes, but he has also clothed himself with a tent of flesh in his incarnation. He is identifying with man. He will use this phrase some 80 times and apply it to himself. And if he doesn't apply it to himself, others will apply it to him in a messianic context. You remember Stephen in Acts 7 verse 56 when he is being stoned. He says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." That's describing the Christ. That he saw a vision of Christ in heaven. So the Son of Man, the one that soweth the good seed, that's Christ. Then he goes on to say, the field is the world. Now notice that, and that's going to be significant in a point here in a moment. What did he say the field was? This field is the place where the good seed and the tares are growing. The field is the world. The field is not the church. This is the world. And that is Christ's definition of the parable himself. He goes on to say, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The good seed, those who accept and submit to the authority and reign of Jesus Christ, those who have been begotten unto God by his word. James 1 verse 18, of his own will begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How is one begotten spiritually? One is begotten by the word of truth. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It is the word of God. That is what the sower will sow. And that the seed is described as those that have obeyed this word. They are children of the kingdom. That is the good seed. Then he goes on to say, these also have been begotten. They've not only been begotten unto God by his word, they have a certain relationship with the world. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. Look with me and hold your place there and look at John 17. There in John 17 where Jesus is praying This is literally the Lord's Prayer, not His model prayer that He prays in the book of Matthew. This is a prayer prayed by Jesus Himself. And in John 17, verse 11, notice that it says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Notice he says that these are in the world. Christ is going to be going out of the world. For now he's in the world. He's going to go out of the world, and these are going to be left. They're in the world. But notice this distinction, verse 14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Christians are not to be partakers of the world's evil spirit. They are not to follow after the world's sinful ways. We are in the world, true, but we are not of the world. We do not allow the world to influence us according to its dictates. If we are children of the kingdom, we are under the reign and rule of our King. That is the one that leads us. That is the one that guides us. That is the one that motivates us. That is the one that will direct us in our paths. Not according to the... Now, we're in the world, true. But we do not become of the world. That is worldly in our thinking. Allow the world to dictate our thinking. Allow the world to dictate which way we're going to go. Allow the world to dictate our path or our actions or our mode of living or so forth and so on. We are in the world. We are not of the world. We don't partake of this world as far as its standards and allow it to influence us. So the children are of the kingdom. And then he goes on to say that the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, who is the wicked one? The enemy that has sold them is the devil. Oh, that's Satan. Who are being guided by the children of the kingdom? Who are guiding them? That is going to be the ruler of the kingdom. And we know that to be Christ. So now, who are those that are of the wicked one? Who are those that are children, have the nature, have the disposition of the wicked one? That being Satan. That is the enemy that sold these tares. Literally, the slanderer. In the book of Revelation, he's described as that great dragon that was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. In the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 5, verse 8, we're warned about this old slanderer, this old serpent, this dragon, this deceiver, this slanderer. When Peter says in chapter 1 or chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That's the same word devil as what's in Revelation, devil, as what's in our passage here. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The slanderer. These are the ones that are following after Satan. They are the ones that look to him for allegiance, look to him for guidance, look to him to dictate their ways and so forth. That's the description of the tares. Now, where are they? They're in the field. What's the field? The field is in the world. He goes on to say, "The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels." The reapers are the angels. That's who he is going to send forth at the harvest. That is at the end of the world. And notice this, points to the deity of Christ. Who is commanding the reapers? Who is the one sending forth the reapers? Christ. The sower. Does this not point to his deity as we mentioned a moment ago? Yes, indeed it does. But it is the angels that will be the reapers. That's what's talked about in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 9. It says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." What's that? Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven. Yes. Who's coming with him? His mighty angels in flaming fire. That's going to be significant here in just a little bit. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. When Christ comes again, is he going to have his angels with him? Yes. Are they going to be the reapers? Yes. And what are these reapers going to do? Verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. He goes on to say, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Some people looks at verse 41 and says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Well, that's the church, right? That's what some people believe. Is that what it's describing? Well, now, there are some people that will say that this is what it is describing is the church. And because of what is taught in verse 29, when it says, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest and the time of the harvest. Then there'll be a separation. Some say, oh, well, then we're not supposed to disfellowship people. Some people say, well, there, yeah, if this is going to happen at the end of time and God's going to take care of all this, we don't need to take care of any kind of church discipline. Now, that's the argument that they make. Now, they have many ulterior motives along this line. But now, let me ask you, where are the wheat? Where are the tares? Think about that as we consider some things here. You know, people that say that this is making a description of the church have three insurmountable problems that they cannot overcome in saying that this applies only to the church. First of all, the context. The parable doesn't even bear remotely topside nor bottom on the question of church discipline. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It has nothing to do with the context. The second problem they have, and this is very significant, is Jesus' explicit statement in verse 38. What does he say the field is? The world. He didn't say the field is the church. Because this, where they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. This is the same place where the good seed has been planted. This is where the tares have been planted. These are in there together. And where are these at? Well, they were planted in the field. So when he says that out of his kingdom, the context demands that he's talking about out of the world, not out of the church. Now, I will agree, an overwhelmingly number of times when you read of the kingdom in the Gospels, it is referring to the church or the kingdom to come in the hereafter. But in this context, and if I'm not mistaken, maybe in the parable of the pounds even, there it talks about the kingdom. And if I'm not mistaken, the context of that would demand that that is also talking about the world and not the church. But that's another sermon for another time. But even if that ain't the case, even if that isn't the case, what we're seeing here is that the tares and the good seed are together in the field. What was the field? The field is the word, world. What are they gathering out of? Well, they're gathering that which offend and that which do iniquity, those of them which do iniquity. That's not the church. That's out of the world. So and then another problem they have is they've got an ungetoverable contradiction to say that this is referring to the church. If Jesus were teaching in this passage that we're not to endeavor to keep the church pure, he would be contradicting many passages of Scripture that teach that church discipline must be practiced. Now, this is going to take a few minutes, but this is so important. And this is such a topic of such relevance to the church. We're going to take a few minutes. We're going to look at these. Everybody get their Bibles and turn to Romans 16, 17 and 18. We'll not have too much comments to say along this line, but I'm definitely wanting to touch on this. In Romans 16, 17 and 18, there the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." That is no fellowship with these people. Who's this? This is false teachers. This is people that are fomenting division. These are having offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Is that an important church discipline doctrine there within the book of Romans 16, 17, and 18? Yes, indeed it is. Look at 1 Corinthians 5. Many remember this. This is when a man has his father's mother, his stepmother, and is committing fornication with her. And chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you." That would have been a result of their mourning. He would have been taken away from among them. "For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I have, as I were present, concerning him that hath so done this thing, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's the authority. "When ye are gathered together," there's the action, when they're gathered together as a congregation, "and in my spirit," that is the action, it would be recognized, "with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It is hoped that he will repent and he will come back, that his soul might be saved." Now what is this? This is sexual immorality. "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Here's somebody guilty of public sexual immorality. Now when he says, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," does that put authority behind this? Yes, indeed it does. Is this a congregational action that must be undertaken for the good of the congregation and for the good of the person engaged in this sin, that their soul might be saved? Yes, indeed it is. So to say that Jesus is saying here, "well, now they'll all be taken care of at the end of time, so we don't exercise church discipline." No, when someone is out and it is known and they are committing a sin and bringing reproach upon the church, they are to be disciplined according to what the Bible says. One more. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. "Now we command you, brethren," is this a command? It is. You can't get more, no more explicit than that. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which ye have received of us." This is someone that is walking out of step. When it says disorderly, that's a military term, meaning that this individual is walking not in step with everyone else in the congregation, who is walking in step with what the apostles have taught. And what are they teaching? The words of God. So this individual is out of step with the rest of the congregation, and is out of step with the word of God, the traditions which you have received of us. Verse 7, "For yourselves know that ye ought to follow us, for we behaveth not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. For ye hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, and are busy bodies. Now them that are such are command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well doing." Somebody says, "Wait, whoa. Are they going to disfellowship somebody because they won't work?" Yes, indeed. He starts with a general principle of someone walking disorderly and then hones it down to a finer point, saying, well, you got some people there that won't work and support the family. And this is a disciplining offense. If anyone will not provide for his own, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Do you understand that a little better now? That's how serious it is. Someone that won't take care of his own family or people of his own will not work. Now, it's talking about people that will not work, not people that cannot work. There's a distinction here. But it says in verse 14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Discipline. He started out by saying what? We command you, brethren. This is a command. I've said all that to say this. If Jesus here is teaching that in Matthew 13 in this parable, that, well, you don't disfellowship people. It'll all be taken care of at the end of time. And that's been being advocated by some that is trying to present and foment immorality into congregations and so forth, that they're trying to change what the Scriptures clearly teach. But to have Jesus teaching that is to contradict many plain passages of Scripture. And we all know that proper Bible interpretation, we don't interpret Bible where it causes contradiction, because the Bible, being inspired of God, does not contradict itself. So that cannot be what it's talking about. That church discipline is needed and is commanded and is right according to what the Bible teaches. So what is the kingdom in verse 41? Well, that's where the wheat and the tares are. Like we said, it's the same as the field. Both good and bad seed are in it. The field or the world into which the seed or the wheat seed was sown. Now notice this. It belongs to our Lord. It says in verse 41, it says, gather out of His kingdom. That's talking about the world. Someone says, the world is Jesus' kingdom? Look back at verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in whose field? In his field. This sower is going to sow in his field. Now who's the sower? Jesus. When they came and asked about the tares in verse 27, it said, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? Whose field is this? Well, it's the sower's. Well, who's the sower? Jesus. This is Jesus' field. Matthew 28, 18 points to this. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The psalmist said in Psalm 89, 11, the heavens are thine, the earth is also thine. For as for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Speaking of God. The material universe, our planet, all creation, including our souls, our bodies, belong to our Creator. The devil may rule in the kingdom of men, being allowed to do that by God, but everything really belongs to God, ultimately. It all belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. Psalm 24, verse 1. If that ain't saying that the earth doesn't belong to the Lord, what does it mean? So when it says His kingdom, this is talking about Christ's kingdom, the world, and them which do iniquity are drawn out of that, and says they will be. Okay, there we go. They will be cast into a furnace of fire. That's a literal description of the everlasting punishment of hell. Mark 9, verse 44. Bible describes this place as a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In the book of Revelation, Brother Mark touched on this morning. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil that hath deceived them will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. What's that describing? That's describing hell. It's describing this place of fire, of this furnace of fire, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So this is talking about an eternal separation between these people, between those good seed and the tares in the world. Now, as long as the world exists, the good seed is going to have to exist with the tares, okay? But that is a condition that will be righted at the end of time. Just real quickly, some lessons from this, some additional lessons from this parable. I'm calling this the lesson by twos because I got three of them. I wish I had four. I could have called it a two by four, but I couldn't come up with it. Lesson by twos. Notice there's only two masters to serve. It's either Jesus or the devil. Matthew 12, verse 10. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You're either on Jesus' side or you're on someone else's side. There's only two to choose from. You're either going to be on the devil's side or you're going to be on Christ's side. There's only two masters to serve according to this parable. There's only two classes of people, the wheat or the tares. But notice this. Some people will say, oh, now these tares, some of the Calvinistic slant may say, well, now a tare, they can't change. See, if they're a tare, they're going to stay a tare because you can't change a tare. If it's a weed, it's going to stay a weed. You can't make wheat into a good seed. You can't make it into corn. In Matthew 12, 33, if you turn just a couple pages back in your Bible, Matthew 12, 33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you be evil? Speak good things, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of a good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. They can change. He's making a warning there to these people. And what about these? Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Notice how he described them. He says that they were the servants of sin. What is that? That's a tare. That's a servant of the wicked one. That's a child of the wicked one. Ah, but they've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, and then being made free from sin, what did they become? Good seed. They become the wheat. A child of the kingdom. So indeed, one can change. All right, but there's only two classes of people. So some people think, well, now I may not be good enough to go to heaven, but I'm surely not bad enough that I'll end up in hell. Well, the Bible don't teach that. It's either or. You're either wheat or you're a tare. And there's only two mutually exclusive ends. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Only two eternal destinies await one. There are only two mutually exclusive ends. Wish I had time to develop this further, but I'm running out of time. Quickly, there's a warning and a comfort that we see in this. A warning. A warning to those in the world. A warning to those outside, those false teachers, those denominations, those lovers of the world. But what about those maybe in the church? Someone says, well, no, wait a minute. You said this ain't talking about church discipline. No, I'm not talking about church discipline. Did you notice that it says in verse 41, says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom, that's the world, all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Now, what's in the world? What is in his kingdom? Well, that is the good seed and the tares, right? There are church discipline enacted on someone that is engaged in a sin publicly. They're engaged in those sins that one would know about, and they can be corrected. But what about those that are citizens that act like they're citizens, claim to be their citizens of the kingdom, but never obeyed from the heart the gospel of Jesus Christ? What if someone obeyed the gospel because he wanted to get his wife off his back? That's the only reason he obeyed. Well, if a person is married wrong and declares, well, he's married right, and then obeys the gospel, what if that happens? They're actually in fornication, and they won't admit or won't accept that their marriage is wrong, and then they obey the gospel. They lie about it, and it never comes to light. What about a person that lives a secret life away from the eyes of where he lives locally? Maybe he's a traveler, and he travels a lot for great distances, and he engages in great immoral acts. Nobody around knows him. He comes back, and he acts like that he's this faithful member of the congregation. Is that possible? Now, while we could talk about this and many others, there are people that think that they may be hiding it from the eyes of man, and they are, but they are not hiding it from the eyes of God. Now, we're not talking about something that, like the man in 1 Corinthians 5 that we looked at that was engaged in fornication. This is different what I'm talking about here. This is something that one engaged in that is entirely secret, and it does not come to light. And like I said, you may hide it from the eyes of man, but you'll not hide it from the all-seeing eye of God. At the end of time, one will give an account for that. And then a comfort to the children of the kingdom. We'll be gathered into his barn. That's a picture of heaven. For those that are sons of the kingdom, children of the kingdom, we have the hope of heaven. And the glorification of his people. It says they will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's talking about the eternal kingdom. There's a context change there. That's talking about those, whether it's talking about in our resurrected body or in heaven eternal, in either case, it equals the same thing. That the children of God, that those children of the kingdom will achieve heaven. So it contains a warning to the disobedient, whether it's overt or secret, and it contains a comfort to those faithful children of God that are obeying what is written in the Bible. Maybe there's someone here that needs to obey the gospel, that needs to become a child of the kingdom, that needs to have their sin washed away, to obey from the heart that form of doctrine which Christ delivered unto us, unto mankind. You can do that this very evening. Notice, we said, the Bible teaches one can change from being a tare to a good seed, from being a weed, if you will, to being wheat, and from being a child of the wicked one to a child of the kingdom. And that's through obedience to the gospel. Because the blood of the Lamb that was shed on that old rugged cross. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Willing to repent from a life of sin? To confess the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? You will come into the water as a tare and you will come out as a child of the kingdom. Obedient to the Word of God. Your sins forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. Washed in His blood. Come out as a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can do that this very evening. Maybe there's someone that has gone off into sin, been engaged in sin, and they need to repent of that and ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters. You can do that this evening as well. Whatever your need might be, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Almost persuaded. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail, almost but lost. Be seated.